Morning, everyone. Give me a thumbs up. Let me know you can hear me. Great. My laptop broke last week, so I'm on the iPad this morning. But it means I can only see 9 blocks within the thing. So I can't see all of you unless I kind of swipe backwards and forwards. So I'm not going to tell you which 9 of you I can see, because you might be tempted then not to pay attention. So, you know, pay attention, because I might be looking at you, but I might not be looking at you. You've no idea. So... This morning, we're carrying on our DNA series, and we're looking at our third aspect of our vision. So far, we've looked at following Jesus and then growing together. And so this morning, we're looking at the aspect of our vision, which is sharing our hope. And I think in our journey of becoming Whitstable Community Church, a question that I was asked, certainly kind of as we were on the journey, was, you know, what's the biggest difference that you want to see? And what's the biggest difference is going to make moving away from city and becoming Whitstable Community Church? And I think for me, what we're going to be talking about this morning is the biggest difference that I want to see. Now, that's not to criticize anybody that we haven't necessarily seen this. In fact, if it's to criticize anybody, it's to criticize me as one of the leaders. But my heart is that as a people, we would become much more regular in terms of sharing our hope, that this would just be really at the core of who we are as a church. And that's why this is part of our vision. But actually, there's a bigger reason that this is part of our vision. And that's because fundamentally, this is part of God's vision. Well, you could say this is God's vision for the church. So famous verses just to start us off this morning from Matthew 28, verse 18. All of you will know this says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So some of Jesus's last words to his disciples were basically, okay, this is what I want you to go and do now. Like, this is your mission, because this is my mission. And so therefore, as a church, we don't really have an option as to whether or not we're going to adopt this. We're either on Jesus's mission or we're not on any mission at all. And if we abdicate our responsibility to do what Jesus is calling us to do, then actually, to be honest, you've got to kind of question our validity to exist. You know, if we're going to kind of say, actually, you know, we don't want to be a people who share our hope, well, then we might as well close down Whitstable Community Church before we've even really got going, because actually this is a massive part. This is central to why we exist. We exist to glorify God and enjoy him forever, but actually we exist to share our hope with the world around us. And how we're doing at sharing our hope really will kind of show how we're doing at the first two parts of the vision. You know, so if we are genuinely following Jesus with all of our hearts and genuinely growing together, then the fruit of that is that we'll be a people who share our hope. So it's not like another thing that we just have to try and do. It should be the overflow, as we're going to look this morning, of who we are as a people. And so if in a year's time we can look back and go, do you know what, we haven't either personally or corporately shared our hope in the gospel with anybody, then we have to kind of look back at going, well, how well are we following Jesus and how well are we growing together? And so there's loads that we could say on this topic. And I really feel like this morning is probably us dipping our toe in the water in terms of what it means to share our hope. And we're going to spend a lot more time thinking about this, you know, this term in some of the kind of culture preachers that we're going to do, but also probably next term, we're probably going to take the term to spend the whole term looking at the Great Commission and really breaking it down word by word and trying just to get it fresh into our hearts. But it's my real desire that all of us together go on this journey. You know, I will be the first to stick up my hand and say, actually, this is an area of my life that I don't feel particularly fruitful in. And if I'm honest, this is an area of my life that sometimes I neglect, that it isn't a big enough priority for me. And again, if that's true for me, then it's going to be probably true for some of you. And I know probably very few of us feel like we're experts in this or feel particularly equipped in this or maybe even particularly motivated to do this. And the last thing that I want this morning is for this to be a kind of condemning message. You know, if you go away just thinking, oh, I'm terrible at evangelism, I'm useless, you know, then I've totally failed to serve you. this morning, because I don't think that's God's heart for us. God's heart is to impart faith and excitement and vision, not to condemn. So let's just agree to all go on this journey together. Today is the first step. I'm not expecting any of us necessarily to kind of step away from this morning and suddenly, you know, we're experts and we're going to go out this morning and see, you know, hundreds of people saved and have conversations left, right and center. But my hope is that God will begin to do something in our hearts today. He'll begin to stir us afresh for his vision for the church. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 11 down to 6:1. It says this. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Although we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for our time together this morning. We thank you that we can come and be family through this medium together, and to worship you and to hear from you. And we just pray now, Lord, as we come to look at your word, Lord, I just ask that this next 20 minutes or so would be life-giving to us. I really pray that, Lord. I just pray, Father, that our hearts, Lord, would be so receptive, Lord, to what it is that you want to bring us, Lord God. I thank you that you love us and that you're for us, Lord, and that you desire to speak to us this morning. So come, Holy Spirit, I pray for your help. And I pray that we would have hearts that are open to hear from you. And I pray, Jesus, that you would be glorified through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So 2 Corinthians is sometimes described as Paul's defense of his life. So Paul really is writing in response to questions, accusations, opposition that has come from within the church in Corinth. We won't go into all the reasons now as to why that is. And so really what he's doing in 2 Corinthians is he's defending why he is who he is, why he acts the way he acts, why his priorities are the way his priorities, why he does ministry the way he does ministry. And so therefore it's a really deeply personal letter. And it gives us a real insight into what Paul's motivation was and confidence for his gospel ministry. And so it's those two things that I want us to look at and draw out from kind of Paul's own experience this morning in terms of when it comes to sharing our hope, what is firstly our motivation? And then secondly, what is our confidence? So when we think firstly, the first one of those, what is our motivation? We're going to break this down into two aspects of our motivation. The first is our reconciliation, and the second is our responsibility. So let's think about our reconciliation first. You know, for Paul and for us, the biggest motivation for him in sharing the gospel was the gospel himself. Yeah, so we get the sense of this in verse 14, where he says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So Paul here is saying, I've had such an experience of the love of God. I've had such an experience of the grace of God that I'm compelled to do what I do. It's like I almost don't have a choice in it. The love of Christ is so at the center of who I am that it controls me. It controls the decisions that I make. I'm kind of totally under the servitude of the love of Christ. And so what he's saying is, therefore, my motivation for sharing with you, my motivation for all of my ministry is the love of Christ that has been revealed to me ultimately through Jesus's death on the cross. And so it's been so wonderful this morning as we've come to worship to hear how quickly as a people we are fixing our eyes on the gospel, and how quickly as people we are reminding ourselves of the gospel. And so that's a really beautiful and wonderful, healthy place for us in terms of going out and then sharing our hope, because that's our starting place, like the gospel and our own experience of the grace of God in our lives. And so Paul goes into a little bit more detail about exactly, you know, what this gospel is. So in verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So he's celebrating his new life in Christ. Then in verse 18, all this is from God. So he's recognizing he didn't have any role in it at all. It's all by the grace of God. And then he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And it's really important to notice the order that Paul says those two things. Yeah, so he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That's his starting place. That for himself, he himself has received the reconciliation with God through Christ. Now, what does it mean that we've been reconciled to God? Well, it means that we were made for this perfect intimate relationship with God, and yet through our sin, that relationship has become fractured. That where we were supposed to be united, we are now opponents because of our transgression. And yet by Christ dying on the cross for us, that relationship, that fractured relationship, has now been mended. How has it been mended? Well, Paul goes on to explain in verse 21, where he says, for our sake, he made him to be sin, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And it's such an amazing verse, often described as the great exchange, which basically says that Jesus has taken all of our junk. So Jesus has taken all of our sin, shame, guilt, you know, rebellion, just judgment for everything that we've ever done wrong, every impure thought, every evil deed, as the song says. Jesus has taken all of that, which is rightfully ours, upon himself, even though he knew no sin. He was the only innocent person ever to have lived, the only person ever to have fulfilled every righteous requirement of the law, completely without sin. And yet Jesus becomes sin for, he literally becomes sin on the cross, bearing the weight, therefore, of God's just judgment. So he gets everything of us. And then in that moment, we get everything of him. We get his sonship. We get to become heirs with Christ. We get his acceptance before the Father. We get his forgiveness. We get his righteousness. We become the righteousness of God. So for Paul, in essence, it's like that right there is the gospel. Yeah, that's what it means to have been reconciled through Christ to God. And that's where he starts. And then once he's kind of established that, he then says, so all this is from God, verse 18 again, who through Christ reconciled us himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what he received, he then was given the responsibility to pass on to others. The reconciliation that he experienced, he is then commissioned, given that mission to help others understand this reconciliation that is on offer to them. So for Paul, his sense of mission from God overflowed out of his relationship with God. And so for us, that needs to be the starting place. We have to start with our own hearts. We have to start with our own understanding of the gospel, our own gratitude, our own recognition that we were far from God. And yet because of of the cross, we have been brought near, that all of our sin has been placed upon him, and that we have received how righteous. We need to be thankful that we have been reconciled through Christ to God. And then once we've got that, then we're able to grasp hold of the responsibility that we'll touch on in a second, that we've been given, therefore, to be ministers of this reconciliation to a broken world. Now, often we will excuse ourselves from the second part, the kind of sharing our hope, the being a minister of reconciliation, because we go, well, that's not really my strength. That's not really my personality. And yet I think we've also got to kind of stop and recognize that in reality, for most of us, we are evangelizing all the time, just not necessarily about Jesus. Yeah, so to evangelize is to share good news. And so we do it all the time with a whole myriad of things. You know, when we see a good deal on Amazon, you know, or in the shops, you know, we'll let people know that, you know, there's a really good deal. When we see a good film, we'll let people know. When we eat in a good restaurant, we'll let people know. All of that is the overflow of our excitement about that thing. Yeah, it's the overflow of the experience that we've had of this good thing. And so therefore we share the good news off the back of that. And really that should be our experience when it comes to sharing the gospel. And so if it's not, and again, I'm not condemning anybody because I know this is true for me, I've got to ask myself serious questions about why that is. You know, why am I a better evangelist for films, you know, than I am for Jesus? And so this needs to be, before we even think about sharing our hope, we need to come back to understanding our hope, to meditating upon our hope, to grasping our hope. And I don't think it's an accident that leading into this section in 2 Corinthians, we haven't got time today, but in the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, Paul is kind of zeroed in on eternity. He's zeroed in on our heavenly dwelling. He's zeroed in on our inheritance. And then it's like out of meditating upon that, then comes this reflection of right now we're called to be ministers of reconciliation. So he's living in this space of like, this is my hope. And now I'm going to go and share it. Okay, so that's our first area of motivation is, you know, our own personal reconciliation. Give me a thumbs up to show me that you're still with me. Fantastic. Our second area of motivation is our responsibility. Okay, so it's said that the moment that we embrace the gospel of Jesus, we inherit the mission of Jesus. And we've just been reflecting upon that in verse 18, not to, you know, beat you over the head with it, but all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Okay, so there's the embrace of the gospel. Yeah, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So there's inheriting the mission of the gospel. We received it, and then we inherited the mission. And then Paul goes on in verse 19 to say, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Just want to think for a moment about that word, entrusting. And what that means to you in terms of the sense of responsibility that God has given the church to be ministers of reconciliation. So I was thinking about this and thinking it's a little bit like if a doctor came to you in this time, say you were sick with COVID-19, right? And a doctor comes to you and he says to you, good news, although you're really sick, and actually for you, this sickness is going to end in death. I've developed a vaccine for COVID-19. So I'm going to treat you with this vaccine. And they give you the vaccine and you get better. And then as they're leaving, their parting thing to you is, this vaccine is available to everybody. So now you've experienced it yourself. I just want you to just tell as many people as you can that if they come to me, I will give them the vaccine and they will be healed. Okay. In that scenario, we will have been entrusted with an incredible responsibility. Yeah, to go and share the news of this vaccine with other people. But I don't think any of us in that situation would feel that that entrustment was a heavy burden upon our shoulders, because we would be so like, why would I not share this? Like, I'm healed, I'm better, and I hold within me the key to other people getting better. So we would go out, we would take that responsibility, and we would be like, of course I've got to share. And yet when we think about the same responsibility that we've been given in the gospel, And often our reluctance and our sense of feeling burdened by that responsibility. And yet the truth is that people who don't know Jesus are experiencing or going to experience a much worse fate than COVID-19. Yeah, the reality of people's eternal destinies, the reality of hell and an eternity without God is much more important than whether somebody gets COVID-19 or not. And so the sense of us being entrusted is even more important. And God has entrusted us with the message. And we can't kind of skip that. We've got to understand that if we're a Christian, we've been saved from sin, for God, into church and onto mission. And it's all part of the same package. There's no opting in or opting out of different elements. Sharing our hope is not an accessory to the Christian faith. It's not like a nice pair of shoes or a brooch or a hat that we just get out of the cupboard for special occasions once or twice a year. No, it's integral to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And we've got to get that, for God, the church is the primary means through which he wants to share the good news of life through his son and forgiveness of sins with the world. So we read in verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Yeah, we're Christ's representatives here on the earth. God making his appeal through us. So through the church, through me and through you, we are the primary means through which God will appeal to people to come and know him. Yeah, God doesn't need us. God could reveal himself to people without the church. And yet he has determined in his manifold wisdom to use weak, ordinary people to be the bringers, the heralds of his good news so that people might come to know him and be saved. And so it is something that we need to take seriously. It's not something that we should be condemned by, because there's so much grace. And we're going to see in a moment that God doesn't just give us this responsibility and then leave us on our own to outwork it. But actually, we do need to feel the sense of like, wow, like this is, we've been entrusted with this responsibility. And I think that's what Paul's getting at in verse 15. We already read it, where he talks about the love of Christ controlling us. And then he goes on, so that those who we might no longer live for ourselves. Yeah, so when it comes to like, what's the purpose of our lives? We're not living for ourselves. I shouldn't be living for the mission of Jeff. You know, I'm living for the mission of Jesus, because I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price, and now I live for a higher purpose than just my own everyday desires or my own ambitions. No, I'm not. I'm called to no longer live for myself, but to live for the one for whose sake he died and was raised. And then verse one, where it says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And I think this links into what Paul has been talking about, before, and saying, don't waste what God has given you. And I think this links into, if we skip back even a bit further into chapter 5, verse 10, we read these verses, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, in one sense, like, we read those verses, you're like, oh, Jeff, you said you weren't going to be heavy. It's like, I can't escape like what the Bible says. You know, it's like, I didn't start here deliberately. And I think it's important to recognize that, because we can read a verse like that and it can feel a bit like dum dum dum, you know, like we've got to stand before Jesus and give an account. And it shouldn't make us afraid, and it's totally separate from salvation. Like, we know we'll stand before Jesus and be fully accepted again, like we said, because of the righteousness of Jesus. But we will stand before Jesus, and he will say to me, and he'll say to you, he'll say, what have you done with what I've given you? What have you done with the responsibility and the gifts and the ability and the opportunities that I've given you? How have you been my ambassador? And I think that is directly linked into us sharing the gospel, because in verse 11, so the next verse, Paul writes, therefore, so in light of this truth that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive a reward for what we have done, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, yes, out of reverence for God, we persuade others. the two are directly linked. Paul's like, knowing that I'm going to stand before Jesus, knowing that he's going to say to me, Paul, what have you done? In light of that, I'm going to persuade others. I'm going to do everything that I can to steward this message. Because that's the thing, we're stewarding the gifts that God has given us, but even more than that, we're stewarding the message of the gospel. We're stewarding the responsibility that Jesus has given us to be ambassadors for Christ. But although it is a responsibility, this is the thing that I think often we miss. We've also got to see it as an amazing privilege. It is an incredible privilege that Jesus would not just invite us to know him, but would invite us into his mission to serve him, to do the thing that is most important and precious to him. So at the beginning of chapter 6, where Paul says, working together with him, like we get to work with Jesus to appeal to others to come to know Jesus. And we were talking about this a bit at small group on Thursday night, and Caroline said something which just struck with me, where she just said, you know, the conversation that we have with other people about Jesus who don't know him is the most exciting conversation we can ever have. And I love that. I just thought, that is not how I think about those conversations most of the time. And yet that is how we should think about it, because, and I do know from my limited experience that when I do step out and do this, I feel more alive in Jesus than I do possibly at any other time. Okay. And the reason for that is because when we do that, we tap into the very reason of our existence in Christ, which is to share him with other people. Okay. So that covers the first section, our motivation for sharing. I hope, give me a thumbs up, tell me that you're still with me. Marvelous. All right, let's now move on to our confidence when it comes to sharing our hope. And I think probably, if we're honest, this is where most of us hit the biggest kind of barrier. So our issue actually isn't that, well, we don't really love Jesus, so we can't be able to share him. And our issue isn't that, or we don't really recognize it as our responsibility. Probably our biggest issue is that we just lack confidence. Yeah, we just don't really know how to tell people about Jesus. We worry about getting it wrong. We worry about not being able to answer people's objections or questions. We worry about being, rejected or disliked by people. So confidence is probably our biggest barrier and our biggest hurdle. And yet the Bible teaches us that actually, when it comes to sharing our hope, we can be confident. And there are two reasons I just want to touch on briefly before we finish as to why we can. The first is what we proclaim, so our proclamation. And the second is God's power. So let's think about our proclamation. Excuse me. I'm going to have a sip of my cold tea. Tasty. Right. I think what often stops us when it comes to sharing our hope is that our focus is actually in the wrong place. Yeah. And primarily, often our focus is upon us. Yeah. Our focus is upon us when it comes. So our confidence springs or is based upon our own ability, our own intellect, our own personality, our own persuasiveness. And yet that's totally the wrong place to be focusing our minds when we think about sharing our hope. Often we're focused on the how, you know, we're focused on our method. Now, method is important, but ultimately it's not the most important thing. The place of our confidence is in the message, not the method, but in the message of the gospel. The place of our confidence is not in the how, but in the who behind the gospel. So if you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul writes this: for what we proclaim is not ourselves. Yeah, that's really important for us to hear that when we think about evangelism. Yeah, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. If we could grasp that verse, okay, that would help us a lot, I think, in this, okay? When it comes to sharing our hope, we are not proclaiming ourselves. We are proclaiming Jesus. Now, that word proclamation feels quite kind of, standing on a street corner, just kind of, I am proclaiming, you know, Jesus to you. Whereas actually what they're talking about here is, we're talking about proclaiming, we're just talking about talking to people about Jesus. Just talking about sharing the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done in your life in an everyday way. And I think, therefore, sometimes we miss the simplicity of this and we overcomplicate what it means to share our hope. So if we're going to boil it down, like what evangelism is, really, I mean, there's lots of ways you could do this, but really, I think there's probably three main ways that we kind of share our hope. One is through our faithful presence, yeah? Second, through loving practice. And then thirdly, through gospel proclamation. And I think most of us are bang on this when it comes to being a faithful presence. We're just trying to live as Jesus wants us to live in the presence of other people wherever we are. And we're good at that, yeah? We're okay at that. And then loving practice in terms of loving other people and love people like Christ loved us. And we're going to be looking at this in a couple of weeks as of loving others. But I think we're okay at that. We've got a heart for that. I know when we do Christmas hampers or stationery packs, yeah, we're quick to respond in this way. I want to say, well done, church. I want to say we witness well through loving practice. But I think that third area, gospel proclamation, is probably where a lot of us do fall down. And yet it's really important for us to realize we could be the most faithful presence we could ever be, and we could love people in practice very, very well. But those two things will not save people. Those two things won't save people. Yeah, those two things might soften hearts to receive the message of the gospel, but it's the gospel that saves people. You can't love people practically into the kingdom, and you can't just be a faithful presence into the kingdom, because people need to hear the good news. They need to hear that Jesus has died for their sins and offers them new life in him. And I think sometimes our hesitation about that last area of gospel proclamation is because actually, you know, we've talked about responsibility, but if anything, we sometimes live with an overburdened sense of responsibility in terms of our role within reaching people with the gospel. We take all the responsibility on our shoulders and forget the God who is behind it and who has sent us and who promises to empower us. So I just want to read this quote from a guy called Sam Chan from this book called Evangelism in a Skeptical World. And he says this. He says, our role when it comes to evangelism is to communicate the gospel in both words and actions. But our role is not God's, okay? We are not sovereignly choosing who gets saved. Our role is not Jesus's. We are not saving people from their sins. Our role is not the Holy Spirit's. We cannot force people to believe. Instead, we must stay focused on our role as those who share the good news and do it well. We do everything we can to cooperate with God, complement what he does, and not create obstacles to evangelism. So we do everything that we can do, but we can only do so much. And God is the one who saves, and the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts and brings enlightenment. All we are called to do is be those who talk to people about Jesus. And so therefore we can faithfully share Jesus and let God do the rest. We can tell someone about Jesus, and if they don't respond well, be totally at peace with that, because God does the rest. We can share someone with Jesus with somebody and stumble over our words and feel like we present it really badly, but confident that going, if God wants to use that, then he's going to use that, and he's going to work in that person's life. So we can just be at peace in doing the little bit, the little end bit. Yeah, Jesus has done the main bit by dying on the cross. He's not asking any of us to do that again. All he's asking us to do is to share that with other people. And then the second reason that we can have a confidence in sharing our hope is God's power. You know, Paul was in no doubt about his own limits, weaknesses, and inability. So this morning, if in hearing this message, it kind of resonates in your heart, hopefully, and you go, yeah, I get that. I want that. I want to do that. I understand this is, you know, kind of what we've been commissioned as a church. But you know what? I just feel so inadequate. I feel so weak. I feel so fragile. If you're feeling any of that right now, I just want to say, do you know what? That's okay. Because actually you are all of those things when it comes to being able to fulfill the mission of Jesus that he has given you. But do you know what's even more encouraging than acknowledging your weakness is that God knows that as well. Like, he knows that about you. He knows your weakness. He's not surprised that we're not up to the task. Like, he totally gets that. And in fact, there's a purpose in him working through us in our weakness. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, again, verses you'll probably be familiar with, Paul reflecting upon, you know, this ministry says, but we have this treasure of the gospel in jars of clay. Yeah, so we've got this treasure in earthenware pots, in unimpressive packaging. That's what holds this treasure. why is God ordained it in that way? Why has God placed the treasure in such kind of weak and fallible jars of clay? Well, then he goes on to say, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. The surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so sometimes I think we get so caught up in ourselves and so caught up in our own kind of weak packaging, if I will, of the gospel, that we totally forget the power of the treasure that lies within. You know, it's like young kids when they get, you know, a present and they're so enamored with the packaging of the present, the big box, you know, the wrapping paper, all this kind of stuff, that then when they've opened the present, they ignore the present, they forget the present's there, and they're kind of dwelling in the packaging, you know, sitting in the box, admiring the packaging. And sometimes when it comes to us and our confidence to share, we get so caught up in the packaging, which is us, or the method, or the way we're going to do it, that we just completely neglect and forget the treasure that lies within and the power of that treasure to save people. And I'll always remember a time where this really impacted me. And I've probably shared this with you, some of you before. Years ago, I went out with a guy in the church who, you know, was an evangelist, pretty prolific, really, in terms of getting into conversations with people, inviting people to come and know Jesus, did Alpha, you know, always seemed to have stories of people he would speak to, people responding to the gospel. And I thought, man, I want to spend some time with this person. I want to see, you know, what it is, you know, how he does it. You know, and so I went out with him, you know, into Broadstairs, just walking around to observe him, to observe this guy and see kind of what it was that he did to be able to engage people with the gospel. And I've got to be honest, it was the most underwhelming experience that I've ever had. Yeah, his approach was so unimpressive. You know, he was not particularly eloquent in the way he would try and engage people. He was a bit awkward. You know, sometimes people didn't want to talk to him. Even when people were talking to him, I was standing there thinking, oh gosh, I could answer this question better than this. Or, you know, he just seemed to stumble over his words. And what struck me coming away from that point is that I had missed the point. The reason this guy was fruitful was nothing to do with him. The reason this guy was fruitful is because he was faithful in doing it. It wasn't about the packaging. I went to see the package. Show me the method. Show me how you're doing that. And I didn't see that at all. But what I did see was the treasure that lie within. What I did see, what I did get, was a fresh glimpse of the gospel, which is the power of salvation for all who would believe. And I just want to finish by reading a final quote to you, which is about kind of just this power of the gospel and how we can all get involved in sharing our hope. And it says this, it says, every believer can and should share their faith, even if they've just trusted in Christ. That new believer may not have much of a testimony yet, but they can help someone take the step that they just took, the step of repentance and faith. Children who are believers can and should evangelize. Evangelism doesn't have an age or maturity requirement. Introverts can and should evangelize. The gospel isn't carried forth because of an individual's personality. The aged can and should evangelize. Sharing one's faith is not something that you retire from or get promoted out of. The bottom line is this: all Christians can and should evangelize because the Holy Spirit loves to empower the weak so that Jesus gets all of the glory. And church, that's my prayer for us. You know, as we go on this journey of trying to learn how to share our hope, that all of us would actually go, you know what, I can do this because of the power of Christ in me and the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel. So let me pray for us, and then I'll hand back to Joe, lead us in a song as we finish. Let's just spend a quiet moment just reflecting upon what the Holy Spirit's been speaking to us this morning. And I believe, as I've been speaking this morning, that the Holy Spirit will just be touching upon things in your heart that are the barrier to you being somebody who regularly shares your hope, to do with something that we've talked about this morning, whether it's just your own appreciation for the gospel, whether it's that you've neglected that sense of responsibility and kind of seen it as an add-on for just a few people, or whether it's fear or just a lack of confidence, whether you've just just missed or stopped looking at the power of the gospel because you've been too focused upon yourself. I just believe the Holy Spirit wants to bring fresh vision and faith and power this morning. And so, Holy Spirit, I just pray for your church. I thank you for them. I thank you, Lord, that you in your wisdom have ordained in this season that those in Whitstable Community Church would be the ones that you make your appeal to Whitstable and Herne Bay and surrounding areas to bring them into the light of the knowledge of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. It's us. We don't know why it's us. We're certainly not qualified for the task, but you've called us. And the reason that we can be confident that you've called us to do this is because you've called us to come and know you. And actually, your word says that you prepared, you save us into good works, you prepare us for good works in advance. And so, Lord, we want to embrace that. As we embrace you, Jesus, we cannot help but embrace your mission as well. And so I want to pray for just a fresh impartation of vision for the mission, vision of the gospel and our hope in you. And just pray, Father, where if we've disqualified ourselves or said, well, this is for others, Lord, I pray you break that lie, Lord, off of us. And I pray, Lord, help us to take small steps of obedience this week. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us. This wouldn't just be a message that we hear and intellectually affirm, but that it would shape us and change us and that we would go from this place and act. We would do something. I pray for gospel opportunities afresh this week, conversations, ways to love people, ways to step out, whatever it is for us that's a stepping out of our comfort zone and a stepping into the things that you have for us. And I pray, Father, that it would excite our hearts as we do it and make us more passionate for you, Jesus. I thank you so much for your church. I pray your blessing upon them in your name. Amen.